Absolutely.
It's a pleasure to be with you.
It's always good to spend time with you, Bob, and very much looking forward to the Lord speaking through you through a couple simple things he has taught you, but they are profound in nature. Just before we do, as we do every Sunday we're here, and by way of reminder as well, if you have not received your communion elements, they are located here and at the back. Don't feel badly about getting up to go grab them now if that's what you want to do. And don't be intimidated by receiving communion. We're going to explain that for you. If this is something that's really, really a heart after God, I want to be closer to God, I want to understand Jesus more clearly, and that runs through the heart of communion. So you can go get your elements now if you need to do that, and that'll save a bigger line just at the end of the service when I administer the elements. And so that's important to remember. And then also this declaration, which this whole series is based on, that we say this every Sunday, whether we're having a series on this topic or a message on the Bible, we always say this because this is where our truth, this is our true north. Man, we should be thankful for a true north in our lives, in which we live in such a confused generation that is scrambling to find truth and trying to find what is a dependable life compass. I got great news for you. I got one of them in my hand, and you've got one in your hand, hopefully, as well. And whether you do it on tablet or device or in print, let's make our declaration together as we always do. This is my Bible. It is God speaking to me. I am who he says I am. I do what he says I can do. I have what he says I can have. I choose to open my heart to receive a word from God that changes my life forever. Amen and amen. So be it. Bob, I asked you a little while ago, would you ponder a verse that changed your life? What did you come up with and what did the Lord share with you?
As about a month or 5 weeks ago or so, just having a cup of coffee with Terry, he says, what Bible verse changed your life? And I was surprised. I've been a Christian for 50 years now, 51 years, somewhere around there. And I was surprised how quickly this verse came to my mind. And I think it's going to be up in the... There it is. John 8:32. I had just become a Christian, and I read that verse. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And there's a companion verse, just a couple sentences down, John 8:36, where Jesus says, so if the Son set you free, you are free indeed. Now, these verses spoke deeply to my heart when I was about 20 years old. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I don't recall ever hearing the gospel as a child. And by the time I got into my teen years, and particularly the later teens, I just saw life as being extremely meaningless, full of trials and disappointments. That's how I viewed life when I was 16, 17, 18, 19. And because of that, I spent a lot of time by myself. I did a lot of searching, thinking, wondering, and I also did a lot of hitchhiking all over BC and up and down the Vancouver Island and to and from college and what have you. And I can't tell you how many times I got picked up by Christians when I was 17, 18, 19. You get in the car, they close the door, they look at you, you're captive in their car, and they smile, and they begin to share the gospel with you. So that happened many, many times, in those late years. And a comical note is when I finally had a vehicle, I picked up a hitchhiker, and she was a Christian. I think, oh my goodness. Anyways, that dear girl was very instrumental in me receiving Christ as my Savior, and she is also my beloved wife. We've been married for 47 wonderful years. So having received Christ when I was about 20 years old, the two verses, John 8:32 and John 8:36, really captured my attention. And I thought, well, if Jesus is promising freedom, I want to figure out what this is. So with very, very little guidance as a young believer, I had bought myself a Bible called The Way. It was sort of the hippie version. You've got it. Paperback, written in really, really simple English. And I can recall times, just absolutely delightful times, reading this amazing book with great fascination. And over time, more and more verses came together that helped me understand what is this freedom that Jesus is talking about. And in the Gospel of John, which is in the New Testament, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 and 14, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." And then it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Amen. We know his glory as the only Son." And then if you flip a few more chapters in the Gospel of John, which is a fascinating book, chapter 14 says, Jesus is talking, he says, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." So I'm thinking through all this as I'm reading it for the first time ever, and I begin to realize the Word is, the Bible is stating that the Word was God. Then it states that the Word became flesh in the form of Jesus. And then I realize, well, if Jesus is the Word, and Jesus is God, and then from John 14, 6, Jesus says, "I'm the truth," and John 8, 32 says, "The truth will set you free," then I needed to get into the Bible and really figure out what he was saying. So that began my very determined journey into the Bible. I purposed in my heart as a young Christian to begin reading my Bible every single day. And as time went along, I could see things changing in my life. Number one, I was excited about being a Christian. Some of my brothers and sisters perhaps didn't appreciate my exuberance at the time, but I was really excited at this brand new life.
Can we pause there just for a sec? Sure. I'm curious because you say that and it sounds so natural and so organic and so lovely. But many of us, myself included, have had times when, I go to church and someone says, "You should be reading your Bible." I mean, hardly a Sunday goes by that you don't hear that, or in youth group or whatever. But then challenges come up to making that a regular part of what we do. And some, there are Christians who are undoubtedly saved. They know Jesus as their Savior. But 10, 20, 30 years down the path, they are still largely unfamiliar. This is foreign to them. They don't know how to navigate it. They don't know how to pull things out of it. They don't know how to hear God from him speaking through the Word. So I'm curious from your perspective, what were some of the, so you said you purposed in your heart that every day you were going to do it. Can you walk us through a little bit and just flesh out some of the disciplines? Because make no mistake, this is not a bolt of lightning that all of a sudden shows up and one day you couldn't find yourself reading your Bible and the next day it's all you could do was read your Bible. I've maybe heard a few stories like that, but probably not. There are disciplines that are involved in doing this that assist God in creating the partnership of the Bible being something that speaks and is living and alive and life-changing for us. So can you maybe illuminate us a little bit on that process and what you've seen and learned through the years and maybe some of the obstacles that you have bumped into or seen others struggle with?
Yeah, I mean, number one for me, right off the bat, I had never read the Bible. So as I just said, beginning to read through these pages, I just found it fascinating. And so that was number one, the number one attraction. Just like, wow, what's written in here? It's amazing. Number two is the sheer discipline of time. I realized that if I'm going to read my Bible every day, then you have to figure out when. Because if you don't figure out when, it won't happen. I love getting up early in the morning. It's not an issue for me at all. So for me, I would get up early in the morning before I went to college, before I went to work, and I would purpose to sit at the kitchen table and just begin to read. I've never had a real structured reading plan. I would begin to read the Gospel of John or whatever book of the Bible I wanted to, and I would just slowly, methodically read through it day after day after day. And it only takes like 15 minutes a day to read a portion of that. The other thing that really, really helped, I became associated with a group of Christians out on UBC campus, and they really, really believed in memorizing scripture. So I began to have these tiny little 3x5 cards in my pocket with Bible verses, and I would memorize them. So that was the biggest thing right now, but it was just, we make time for whatever is important in our life. And this was very important for me because of what Jesus said. He's going to set me free through his truth. So I set aside time to read my Bible. number one.
Yeah, the purposing to do that. Everyone's got 24 hours. Yeah, I heard that before, right? It's true. Everyone can do this. And apart from that commitment that sets aside time, and it's probably a designated time, it's going to be unlikely that it's going to happen with regularity. And we understand, all of us understand, children and work schedules and illness and all kinds of things that go into some of the challenges that present themselves to us being regular students of the Word. As a pastor, I would probably, and we try to model here, we almost exclusively use what is called the New Living Translation. We chose that when we started Riverside Church because it is, in my humble estimation, one of the easiest and most approachable versions of the Bible. It's easy to read. It would be difficult for me if I went home and picked up a King James Bible, thee, thou, and all those kinds of things, and began to process that and understand it well. I would find that very, very difficult, and that's with my experience and all those kinds of things. So if you need to get a translation change that helps you do this so it makes it more approachable, the fact that you started with the way I think you said,
yeah,
that was a paraphrase or a translation that
correct,
made it easily approachable,
yeah,
for you.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and the way was super modern translation. It got me into reading the Bible in a very understandable way. From there, I graduated to New American Standard, which I really liked, and now I read the NIV. Again, a version that I find very comfortable to read. I couldn't read the King James either. It's old English language. I'd get lost in it.
And be encouraged if you have experienced fits and starts. You know, you come to a service like this and you go home and say, as of tomorrow, I'm going to read my Bible every day for the rest of my life. And it doesn't quite work out that cleanly. Don't beat yourself up about it. Pick it up when you can. Get back to it. God's not angry or disappointed. But there is something about regular exposure where you begin to understand the flow of not just book, you know, separate books, but how it all weaves together. It's just becoming familiar with the story of God. Thank you, Compressor, for not flooding the stage. We appreciate that. So that'll go away in a couple seconds. And a reminder in the service notes for next week, unplug it before the service starts, right? Yes. Bob, carry on.
Yeah, as I began to read the Bible, and I say I was super excited to be a Christian. I was learning lots about Jesus. But one of the things that really struck me is, as I was reading it, I thought, this is truth. It was just a gut feeling. I understand now that it was the Spirit of the living God confirming in my heart that this indeed was absolute truth. I could read it and believe it. So, you know, I continue to read my Bible daily. Yes, there are dry seasons, as we've said. There's times, having kids and work and all the things that go with life. There are dry seasons. But overall, I persevered, and His Word has afforded me the tremendous freedoms that He promised. Now, it's interesting. I mean, I've come to see that the Bible is a living book and produces changes. So when Jesus says He's going to set me free, there's three freedoms that really have impacted my life, and I'd like to go through those. Number one, and it'll be up here, the freedom of forgiveness and deliverance from sin, shame, and guilt. Now, every one of us have messed up in life. We've sinned to some degree or the other, and we've all fallen short of God's moral standards. That's understood. It's understood in our hearts. But as I read Scripture, 1 John 1:9 in the New Testament, it says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from
Amen.
All unrighteousness. So as a young Christian, I began to experience more and more and more this forgiveness for things that I knew I'd done that were wrong. And then in 1 Corinthians 10, another New Testament book, it says that no temptation has overtaken us but is other than what is common to man, and God is faithful. And when we fall into temptation or temptations there, He will give a way of escape so that we're able to endure it.
Amen.
So those things working together, I knew more and more and more that I was free with forgiveness, The guilt and the shame of sin was being removed from my life. And as I went along through life and you encounter temptations, God more and more and more was giving me the strength to endure and to escape falling into temptation. So that was freedom number one.
And the reason the word is so important in moments like that is, see, if you're simply functioning in, you know, in your spiritual journey with opinions, well, I think this or I think that, that will probably leave you exposed at some point. We had a remarkable moment in discipleship class this last Tuesday evening. We sit down the side here, and the class is being delightfully overturned by the attendance of half of our youth group is there now. And they are asking questions. I had one little gal ask me, how do I deal with this sense inside? Every night when I go to bed, I get scared that if I die, even though I ask Jesus into my heart, I won't make it to heaven. That's a pretty profound question. And we would address that under the category of the assurance of salvation. But the assurance of salvation doesn't come from me saying, oh, you'll be fine. Oh, it's just a passing feeling. It's just a stage you're in right now. What we need to do is we need the verification of the absolute truth of the Word of God that we are familiar with enough to go and verify so that we can confront that thought that is not truth. And so this poor little gal is going to bed scared every night because she's afraid if she dies, she's going to go to hell. But she's a Christian. So we opened our Bibles together. We went to Romans chapter 10, verse 9, and we read this. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, for life-changing words, you will be saved. That's not my opinion. That's not my idea. It's not a bumper sticker. It is the verifiable word of God, Romans 10, 9. How do you know you're saved in a moment when you're fearful you're not? Because we've declared that Jesus is Lord. We believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead. Therefore, I am saved. Once and for all, forever, for all time, I am saved. Anyone hear that? Anyone need to hear that? I'm going to bed now because I am saved. That's why this is so important, that we can verify. That's what God says. So it's not someone's opinion. It's not a podcast that said this or that, as well-intentioned as many of those things are. But what if the podcast is a little bit off-kilter? That could happen. Eh? So anyway.
Yeah, and I agree with that because it's interesting. As I prepared this, every scripture that I have here are scriptures that I memorized decades ago, and they're still firm in my heart. And like I say, as a young believer, 1 John 1:9, you know, if I confess my sins, he's faithful and just, yes, and he will forgive me. Yeah. That was in my heart. Yeah. So that strengthened me more and more and more. 1 Corinthians 10:13, if we fall into temptation, he will give a way of escape.
Yeah.
It was in my heart. So that was the first one, freedom of forgiveness.
We've all had moments in which we've done something we know didn't please God, and then the whisper campaign begins.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, you're a terrible Christian. Oh, you've gone too far this time. You again, same thing. God is so sick of you coming with that same sin that you keep on messing up with. But we go to Scripture. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins. No matter, it's far bigger than my feelings in the moment. And that is so critical to know. What was your second freedom?
Second one was, up on the board here, the freedom of having a truly abundant, meaningful life in Christ. And I mentioned to you that in my later teens, I really felt life was absolute meaningless. I hung around with the right group and went to the great parties and all that, but I knew inside here that this is meaningless, and I was just so disappointed in life. So John 10:10 in the Gospel of John, again, New Testament, Jesus says, the thief, or in, we would say, understand this, Satan or the devil, the thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus says, I've come that you may have life. Mm-hmm. And have it in the fullest. So that was a verse that really touched me there. And then Jeremiah 29:11 from the Old Testament, God speaking again, he says, for I know the plans I have for your life, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a future and a hope. So many, as I read the Bible more and more, many verses like that, it helped me establish that God really, he loves me and he wants the absolute best for me. So my life began to turn to have this abundant walk. Now, I have to caution you, the abundant life isn't some frolic through a daisy-filled field. It really isn't. We live in a world full of sin, heartache, tough things in life. We've all gone through them. But what I discovered about the abundant life is when you are in the very darkest valleys of your life, and through Scripture you're getting to know Jesus, you get into a situation where you learn to hold his hand, and you begin to rely on him for the strength and courage and wisdom and guidance in very tough situations. That's the abundant life, having him hold your hand through the course of a very real life on earth. And my heart develops more and more and more, just this peaceful, enduring attitude that God is with me. That is the abundant life, that deep fellowship with him.
Yeah, that's a great distinction there, because I think one of the things that so often, talking to people about Christianity, we if we're not careful, we can kind of end up being like used car salesmen. God bless you if you're a used car salesman. But where we want to, I don't want to tell you about what the odometer really says or the rust that we covered up with Bondo over here. I just want you to know all the good things about being a Christian. You go to heaven, God will heal you, he'll provide all your needs, and those things are all true. However, they all take place on this side of heaven in a very sin-stained and sin-broken world. And things happen that will be tremendously unfair and very hurtful, very disappointing. That's life. However, Bob's absolutely correct that there is a stability and a predictability about the kind presence of Jesus. Sometimes we lose it. We get a little distracted or fearful, and we miss where he is. But there is this stable presence, a predictable presence of his love and grace to see us through these things, not necessarily pull us out of them, but to see us through them. And then from those things, we get to develop things like wisdom and perspective, the ability to help others who are going through similar things, those kinds of things.
Yeah, and that's important what you just said. He doesn't necessarily, he doesn't pull us out of these situations. I mean, if you read the Bible, there's, and just live life, there's some real tough things that we all go through. And, you know, we could all write a list really quickly of things that have broken our hearts, disappointed us, blindsided us in life. But as we learn to hold on to that hand of Jesus with Scripture filling our hearts, he takes us on a very predictable path of peace, yeah, and joy and stability in our lives.
Amen. Freedom number three.
Freedom number three.
Yeah, that was with an amen, by the way. That was good. Clap from someone.
Freedom number three, and I love this one, the freedom to truly know God, to know his character, and to enter into a life of truly worshiping him. Psalm 46:10 says, be still, put the brakes on, whoa, slow down, just get a grip on things, and know that I am God. Mm-hmm. It actually says, be still, and know that I am God. Yeah. It is the Lord beckoning to us. If you're a believer, God is beckoning to you to be still and know that I am God. If you're not a believer, God still beckons to your heart, be still and know that I am God. Terry alluded already about the most holy place. And if you read in the book of Hebrews, chapters 8, 9, and 10 in the New Testament, very clear. The high priest once a year would go into the temple, into a physical room called the most holy place, and he would present an offering, sacrifice for himself and for the people. That was before Christ. But now with Christ's death on the cross and the forgiveness he brings, the most holy place still exists. But it's not a physical room. It's a place in the heart of every believer.
Amen. That's good.
The beauty of it is we as believers can daily enter into that room and worship God. And it's funny because I picture it, this is kind of weird, but I picture it often as one of these sport tents you see at the side of a soccer field when parents are standing there in the pouring rain and freezing cold watching the kids play soccer. In my life, I can picture this tent and I'm out there by myself and it's a tent of peacefulness and quietness. And I can go into that tent any place, any time, anywhere in my life and offer a sacrifice of praise to God, my Savior. I can lift up His name, I can revel in Him and adore Him. So the most holy place definitely still exists. It's in the heart of believers. Mm. Hebrews 10:19 says, we are to enter into that very room with confidence. Yeah. And one other verse about knowing God is, in the Old Testament, King David, he wrote most of the Psalms. So King David, he is a king of a nation, so he would be typical, say, of our prime minister. Ton of things going on. He's a warrior. He's a husband. He's a father. He's a brother. His life is super busy. But this is what he says. In the midst of all this busyness, he says, one thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. So in the midst of all his busyness as a corporate giant, as a busy dad, as a husband, he understood that it wasn't this most holy place room in the temple. It was him finding that place in his heart to worship God. That was his sole desire. This one thing I seek. So these three freedoms have been what I have really experienced over the course of my life through getting into Scripture and finding out who, in fact, God is. It's been a wonderful, wonderful journey.
If we were to just pause there for a second and go back to the thought on worship. So we had that phrase, that true freedom to enter a life of worshiping Him. One of the common mistakes that we as Christians make, and I've been guilty of this, I still struggle with it from time to time, is the way I consign the act of worship to the musical thing that happened 15 minutes, half an hour ago. And I think that's the extent of worship. And so it's got to be musically related, and that's a beautiful way to express worship without question. But if we hinder and limit the expansiveness of our thinking that worship only happens when I'm in church in my seat and no one had the audacity to sit in my seat, so I get my seat and the music is just right and that foolish compressor doesn't go off and the lights are okay and the music is not too loud and they choose songs I like. If those things all align, the musical worship works for me, then I can enter into the place of worship, which sounds so wonderful, and we've been there before. It's a great place to be. But I think we need a new and more expansive vision of what worship entails and what it means and how we walk those things out. And so, Bob, let's chat for just a second. We're almost done. And talk a little bit about an expansive, more expansive view of worship. And so you talked about the tent, that purposeful going to God. That's worship. I wrote down here just in my thoughts a question. Do my choices, do my life choices speak of worship? I'm just talking mundane life choices, the way I spend my money, the way I treat people, what I fill my mind with as far as entertainment. Do those things speak of worship? Or sometimes do I lose the plot in this narrow view of, well, worship is that thing that I do on Sundays when I sing. But can you help us unpack a little bit about expanding? As I said, you kind of did with the tent analogy, that the tent can be anywhere at any time, and it's an entering into that place.
Well, one of the things in my Bible reading over the course of my life is I have sought out to know the character of God. There's all sorts of Bible stories, which I love them, but I've sought out to really understand who is Jesus, the Lamb of God, the bread of life, the spring of living water, God, great I am, warrior, King of kings, Lord of lords. The list goes on and on and on and on in a beautiful way. I have sought that out in my heart, so it's easier and easier for me to enter into this mindset of just worshiping God for who he is. Memorizing scripture really, really helps that. And it's interesting too, is in Ephesians chapter 2, if you read through that, as believers, it talks about how God raised Jesus up from the dead and seated him in heavenly realms. And a couple of verses down below that, Jesus talks about in that same passage, how through Christ, when we're saved, we are now seated. We, present tense, we are seated with Christ in heavenly realms.
Amen.
That's a real time active experience. You know, we live life in the flesh here, getting up and going to work, to school, whatever. But there's also a spiritual dimension that God has given us to live while we're here on earth. And that is understanding our position as believers, that we are in heavenly realms, seated with Jesus in heavenly realms. That really helps me know that I can enter at any time and worship him. I'm not a musician. I sing terrible. I don't know the words of most of the songs I've ever learned as a Christian. But I know I can enter into a time of just absolutely adoring the Lord based on scripture and based on knowing that I'm in heavenly realms right now with him.
That sounds like worship.
It is.
Beautiful.
One of the aspects I wanted to talk about the Bible is that it is inspired by God, or another translation says it is God-breathed. And we see in the Old Testament, in the beginning of creation, in the book of Genesis, it talks about how God, after he had made Adam, he breathed the breath of life into Adam, and Adam became a living being. We also see that God breathed his life into Scripture.
Amen.
So it's a living book filled with the life of God. And it's interesting, God in his amazing love, 3,500 years ago, he began to write this love book to us. It took about 1,600 years for the scriptures to be all written from Genesis to Revelation. He used many, many different authors, and he spanned the course of a lot of history, all to do this love book to you and I.
Amen. It's beautiful.
And my last verse here, John 5:39, I want to bring up one aspect about scripture. You search the scripture. So this is Jesus talking to a whole bunch of religious leaders in his time on earth. And they're questioning him. And he says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. But it is these that bear witness or testify of me. And that really, years ago, that really grabbed my heart, that verse. You know, the Bible is to be studied deeply. We need to understand scriptures clearly. In Psalm 119 in the Old Testament, there's 176 verses in that one Psalm 119, little verses, and every one of them implores us to meditate on the Word of God, to memorize the Word of God, to understand His laws and His commandments. 2 Timothy 2:15 says that as believers, we should be workers who are not ashamed, and we correctly handle the Word of truth, the Bible. But the Bible was primarily breathed or inspired by God, our Father, to reveal His Son, to reveal His love to us.
Amen.
So we can become very skilled and full of biblical knowledge and still miss the point. The Bible testifies about Jesus, and in every book of the Bible, it offers us a growing knowledge and exposure to who God is and how much He actually loves us.
Amen.
It is written for the main purpose to offer all of us a real-time access into God our Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and to be really bathed in his love, to understand the depths of Christ's love for you.
Yeah. Bob, how would you, we're ready to wrap up now, how would you pray today for those who are here, those who will watch this at a later date or at home right now? Well, how would you encompass that?
Well, working on this and praying about it over the last number of weeks, I felt there was two groups of people that this would really speak to. Number one is people who have never, ever received Christ as their Savior. Jesus says to you, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That is available for you now. All the truth of Scripture, the reality of Christ, that is available for you right now. The other group of people who I think John 5:39 would really speak to, the fact that the Bible testifies about Jesus, is believers who have sort of either lost their way or you've never really developed an appetite and a discipline to read the Bible. And I believe the Lord wants to release that today. He wants to release salvation for those who don't know Christ to know the truth, but also for believers who have never really, really dug into the Scriptures. God wants to release that, a hunger for His Word, because they testify about Jesus. You will begin to know Jesus better and better and better and understand forgiveness, understand and enjoy the abundant life in Christ, and the best ever is to enter into a realm of worship that is absolutely amazing, and it'll take you past every trial in your life as you focus on Him. God wants to release His power and His hunger for Scripture today.
Amen. Well, let's formalize that prayer, shall we? And thank you, Bob. That was inspiring and so full of truth and just so believable. And thank you. I appreciate that. So the first category that Bob mentioned was you may be here today and you've never become a Christian. So it doesn't matter what family you grew up in. There comes a point in time in which a person must open the door of their heart and their life to Jesus personally. And that's where we are right now. And at the risk of, we don't want to make people uncomfortable or awkward, but we need to ask the question, otherwise we wouldn't be respectful, kind, caring. If we believe what we just heard, that this is as wonderful as it is, then we are compelled to say, is there anyone here today that has never made that initial step of saying, Jesus, please come into my heart, forgive my sins, take me to heaven with you when I die, fill my life with your presence, and begin to walk hand in hand through my life. I need you, Jesus. If there's someone today who's never done that, would you just raise a hand? I want to pray for you right now. Anybody here today, just across the audience? Thank you. Bless you. I appreciate that. That's wonderful. What a great day. Is there anybody else here today? Just hold your hand up for a second so I can say thank you. Bless you. That is wonderful. What a great day. You can put your hand down. Wow. Can you feel the heavens are crackling with excitement and energy right now? Because two people have just made a profound, life-changing, eternity-altering choice to open their hearts to Jesus. Man, I tell you, there's nowhere in the world I'd rather be than sitting right here with my goosebumps. Wow, this is phenomenal. Bless you. That's incredible. I'm going to pray for you in a second, and if I can encourage you, some of our pastors or some folks will be down front. Come talk to us. We want to just kind of help solidify that decision you just made in a moment. But maybe you're in that second group that Bob mentioned that, yeah, I did the thing. I raised my hand in church a few years back, and it's good, and I know Jesus loves me and all those things, but I haven't really grown into that sense of just passionate love relationship with Him, intimacy, friendship. Where He talks and I hear and it excites me to be with Him in the Word. If that's you, I want to pray for you as well, because that's God's highest for you. It's His best for you. What did we talk about last week? My sheep will know my voice. Of course they will, because that's what Jesus wants to do. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I thank you for what has transpired here today. through all the things that we participated in together. We thank you for those, the two people who raised a hand today to say, I want to ask Jesus into my life. Lord, because you're a person of your word, I pray that you would come into those hearts, even right now as they have requested, wash away all their sins and help them to understand that the old has passed away and all things are now brand new. Save them to the fullest and the uttermost. Live in their hearts forever. In Jesus' name we pray. And I pray for those, Father, among us who say, I don't have that relationship with the Bible. I wish I did. I don't know Jesus like I hoped I would. It seems a little dry to me. Lord, would you do something of incredible grace and mercy in the lives of anyone who has a bit of ache in their heart to say, I just kind of want more of you, Lord. I want to know you. I want to not just know about you. I want to know you. Bring the word alive. Ignite our spirits to know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Bob, thank you so much. Bless you.
Thank you.
We're going to receive communion now. I love you, man. Much appreciated.